Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Tonight we will be on the Zoom call at 7 p.m. We'll be dealing with the 17th chapter of Exodus, verses 8 to 16, the miracle of the intercessory prayer by Aaron and Hur in assisting Moses as he upheld his arms to the Lord in the victory over the Amalekites. Friday is Buddy Kastner's birthday, so remember Buddy this week. This morning we are in the second chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. And when we touched upon this section about 2 years ago, the emphasis was upon standing up, being energized and empowered by the word of the Lord to do that which he has called us to do. But this morning our title is A Prophet Among Them. And this is a more of a emphasis upon the word of God. The calling of the Christian to proclaim the word of God regardless of the reaction of those who hear it. And the reality is that God's word is true whether or not it is accepted by man. And thus, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. The hymn is 674. Ezekiel is commanded to speak the word of the Lord, that which is given unto him. But he's also told to eat it, to hear it. And those who live by the word of God must practice it. We often quote that verse in James, which says that we are to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. And Ezekiel is commanded, regardless of the reaction of the people, that he himself must eat it. He must internalize the word of God. He must live it. And that's the call to all Christians. The Lord calls us to hark his word. Hark unto his word. To hear it and to apply it. The hymn is 691. Hark the voice of Jesus crying.
Waiting, who will bear the sheaves away?
Bible describes the Word of God as a two-edged sword. It is equally effective to the speaker of the Word as well as the hearer. And it is a word which is often viewed as a paradox. As contained here in this prophecy, it was a message of lamentation and woe. But it also is a message of hope and reconciliation and redemption and salvation. And this, then, is the commandment of the Lord, that we proclaim what God has said, recognizing that His Word is complete and inerrant and infallible. It is the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Ezekiel 2, verses 1 to 10.
And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed your truth unto us, and we pray that you would give us the grace and give us the boldness to proclaim what you have called us to do and what you've called us to be. We pray that you would help us to be the ambassadors for your kingdom, that we would stand upon your truth without compromise and without fear. We praise you for you are the giver of all good things. We pray for your guidance, for your direction, for the enabling power of your Spirit, even as you enabled Ezekiel to stand, to shoulder the responsibility that you called him to do. We pray that you would likewise equip us to do that which you have called us to do. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Ezekiel 2 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. It was March the 21st, the year 1748, that was the date of conversion of an infamous slave trader by the name of John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725. He was the son of a naval man. His mother was a very devout Christian. She had great influence upon young John. As a lad of 4 or 5, he sought to pray and fast just like his mother. But she died at age 7, and he began a path of rebellion that led him to drunkenness, to a wild, uncontrolled lifestyle. At age 17, he was impressed into the British Navy. And as he continued in his riotous living, his drunkenness, desertion, he was eventually sold into slavery to an African princess who treated him very badly. Eventually, he was rescued by a sea captain who was commissioned by his father to find him. He then became a slave trader. A cruel captain of slave ships. And then in 1748, he was employed on a slave ship when a violent storm off the coast of Ireland blew in. The ship took on water. The sails were destroyed. The mast was broken. And while the other crew hid below deck in fear, Newton chained himself to the ship's wheel to try to control it during the storm. And later on, as he realized that the storm was past, that the ship had survived, he recognized that it was none other than God who had delivered him. As he read his New Testament from the mast of the ship, the captain ridiculed him and threatened to throw him overboard like Jonah. But he recognized that it was God's hand that had saved him that night. And though he himself admitted that he did not fully change there, then and there, he continued in the slave business for another 6 years, sailing on 3 more slave voyages. But eventually he came to detest slavery, to be totally ashamed of the suffering and the sin which he had committed. He penned a anti-slavery tract which became influential in the conversion of William Wilberforce, the Member of Parliament. And it was with his counsel and his support that Wilberforce eventually accomplished the outlawing of slavery in the British Isles in 1807. Newton is most remembered for his hymn, Amazing Grace, which is a story of his own life experience. But he is also responsible for several other hymns as well, one of which is a familiar hymn also, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God. Newton preached faithfully the Word of God for the remainder of his life. And thus we remember the former slave trader, the former slave to sin, and yet a redeemed son of God, John Newton. This morning we have a prophet among them. And this second chapter of Ezekiel follows upon that glorious revelation of the first chapter that we've dealt with over the past few weeks. The vision of the living creatures, the cherubim, the wheels which accomplish the purpose of God in His providence, according to His time in this fallen world. But the second chapter is a bit of a shift in the focus, a change in the emphasis upon that heavenly vision that Ezekiel saw. In the 28th verse of the former chapter, we see that he is so overcome by the glory of this revelation that he falls prostrate, flat on his face before the Lord, in reverence and in awe of what he has been given in his vision. But here in verse 2, we see that the word of the Lord comes again to Ezekiel, and this is the commissioning of Ezekiel, and is very much like the calling to all Christians. The instruction from the word of the Lord is to stand. And I mentioned that when we touched upon this verse about 2 years ago, the emphasis was the call to stand. We as Christians have a calling from the word of God to stand upon His truth, to remain firm upon the foundation which He has revealed to us. But one of the marvels of Scripture is that there are countless applications in any given passage, in any given verse. It is a bottomless well from which we might continually learn. And there will be always some fresh aspect, some fresh application of what He has revealed to us in any circumstance, in any time of our lives. And thus, this passage today has a little bit different focus, a different approach than what we looked at together previously. Ezekiel is called to stand. And this is a reminder to us that we have standing before God because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who empowers us, who enables us to do that which He has commanded us to do. Philippians tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is a reminder to us, even as he says elsewhere, without me you can do nothing. So Ezekiel is called to this important task. And as we shall see, it's going to be a daunting task. It is going to be an impossible task in the flesh. It will be a message from the Lord which will be widely rejected by those who heard him. And like the prophet Isaiah, like the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel is called to do that which is humanly impossible. To deliver the message of the Lord to a people who by and large will not hear it and will not accept it. But he's not to be discouraged. Nor are we to be discouraged in the day in which we live. We live in a time where there is a widespread departure from the roots of the foundation of this country. The principles upon which it was established have been widely disregarded and even reversed in many respects. There is a blatant rebellion against the principles, the truths of Scripture regarding the sanctity of life. There is a mocking and a ridicule of Christianity and true faith. But as we often say that Scripture predicts these times, it tells us that in these last days evil men shall wax worse and worse. But it also encourages us, as Luke relays the message, the exhortation of God, that when we see these things happen, do not despair. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And Ezekiel is given this message too from the Lord, to stand up. And he's addressed here in this verse, or in this section, several times by the title, Son of Man. 93 times in the prophet Ezekiel, he is called by the Lord that very name, Son of Man. It's a reminder to Ezekiel that though he had been given that glorious vision in that first chapter, that was not to go to his head. Sometimes when we are given a truth from the Word of God, we have a tendency in the flesh to glory in it, to think that we're somewhat special, or that we have some privilege that we ought to congratulate ourselves for. But we are cautioned repeatedly throughout Scripture against the danger of pride and self-reliance. And this 93-time calling to Ezekiel as the Son of Man is no doubt a reminder to him that he is but a mere man. He was a man called into God's service. And thus, he cannot glory in himself, but he is called to look to the Lord, to speak and proclaim the word of the Lord, and to live the word of the Lord to the glory of God and not to himself. That title, Son of Man, was also used 80 times in the New Testament in application to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as such, this reference to the Son of Man, to Ezekiel, is in one sense typical of the Lord. Ezekiel is a prophet of God. Ezekiel was called and chosen by God to accomplish a certain task. To proclaim a message that the world would not widely accept. And thus, he was a human being, commissioned by God. And likewise, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was God in the flesh, the perfect man, the only one qualified to be the ultimate sacrifice and the propitiation for our sins. Many of the Old Testament characters have such a typical role. Various aspects of their character, various aspects of their service foreshadowed that which would be accomplished perfectly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And such is the case with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the representative of his people. But though he was a prophet, though he was a priest, he was a priest over a people who were multiple times in this passage described as rebellious, impudent. The word even might be blasphemous. They had been repeatedly blessed with the presence of the Lord throughout their history, and yet they consistently and continually went their own way. Ezekiel is told here to proclaim the message to this rebellious nation. And the literal here is the Hebrew word goyim, rebellious nations. That derogatory term which was widely applied to the Gentile nations. So for Ezekiel to be called by God to proclaim that this people, the Hebrews, the Jews, that they were the rebellious nations, would have been a very severe slap in the face to a self-righteous, arrogant people who thought that they were the children of God. They were being called a term which was widely applied to those Gentile nations that were pagans, that were heathens, that were the Jews regarded as nothing but dogs. So this was an offensive word. It was that which God uses as a term of rebuke. And he tells Ezekiel that he's to proclaim this message to this rebellious nation, to this impudent, bold, arrogant, proud people. And he's reminded that whether or not they hear it, or whether or not they forbear, in other words, whether or not they just let it pass in one ear and out the other, whether they reject it, it doesn't matter. It's not Ezekiel's purpose to secure the acceptance of this word. It is merely his task, as it is the task of every Christian, to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God do that which he will in the hearts and the minds of those who hear. But when we are faithful and when we do what God has called us to do, we also have that triumphant promise from the prophet Isaiah, that the word of God shall not return void. And thus, though it may seem that there's a widespread lack of interest, even a hard-heartedness, a stiff-necked, as elsewhere in Scripture the people are called, a widespread rejection of the word of God, nevertheless, we also have God's promise that it will not return void. Sometimes among the least likely recipients, among the least likely candidates for salvation, there will be those who hear and those who respond to the message of the gospel. And many times, those whom we least expect to show some kind of interest in true faith are the ones who respond. Ezekiel is called by the Lord to proclaim this message. He's told repeatedly, regardless of how they respond, It is your task to say, thus saith the Lord. He's told here in this verse, I will speak unto you. And it is God who will speak unto the people. It is the message of the Spirit of God which enlightens the darkened hearts and souls of those who hear. It is not the eloquence of the preacher. It is not the intellect of the proclaimer of the message. It is the effectual power of the Holy Spirit of God which opens the eyes and opens the ears of those who hear. And thus, all glory goes to God for the revelation of His truth. This message that Ezekiel is called to proclaim, he's reminded repeatedly that the message is, thus saith the Lord your God. It is not Ezekiel's philosophy. It is not his cultural background or his historical understanding that is the key to the effectiveness of the word. The effectiveness of the word is measured by the fact that it is the word. It is God's word. And as we shall see here in this passage, it is the responsibility of the proclaimer of the word of God to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Not just to focus upon a particular passage, not just to focus upon a particular verse or a particular section of Scripture. We are given to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is present throughout the entire Word of God. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, this is the complete Word of God. And thus He has revealed His purpose, He has revealed His character, He has revealed our condition, and He has provided the remedy for that sinful condition. He has given us in His epistles the application of those truths of His own identity that are revealed to us in the Gospels. We must not just know about Jesus Christ, we must know Him personally and intimately. We must put into practice those principles with which He lived into our own lives. And we must strive to be holy as He is holy. And we must seek humbly to be more like Him in every thought, in every word, and in every deed. This passage emphasizes that necessity of proclaiming the truth regardless of the consequences. He's told here in verse 5 that whether they hear or whether they forbear, whether they listen or whether they don't, whether they accept it or whether they reject it, that it is Ezekiel's task to simply proclaim it, that they may know there is a prophet among them. It was God's purpose, perhaps in retrospect, perhaps to those who rejected it at the time, to reflect later upon what had been told unto them. And when they see these events occur among the exiles in Babylon, as they saw the judgment of God carried out in its full effect, as within 10 years of the giving of this particular prophecy, Jerusalem and the temple would be completely destroyed in 586 BC. Thus, the judgment of God was fully executed upon even those who had been identified as His people, as the nation most blessed by God. We noticed last time how historically this exile of the Hebrews, the Jews, had occurred over three stages. It began in 605 BC with the conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Some of the exiles were carried off into captivity at that time, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in 597 BC, the second wave, and that's the time in which Ezekiel, as a 26-year-old young priest in training, was also then carried off into Babylonian captivity by the river Chebar. And then in 586 BC, as the final wave of destruction struck upon Jerusalem and upon the temple, where there was not one stone left standing upon another. And this would have been a very discouraging, a very disheartening, a very despairing time for the Jews who witnessed these catastrophic, even cataclysmic events in their lives. Their culture was destroyed, their nation was in ruins, their holy city was torn to the ground. And worst of all, their temple, that place which represented the very worship of God, was gone. And yet, the word here from verse 5 is that they may know there is a prophet among them. Many times we don't fully grasp the message of Scripture until long afterwards. We have been given that blessing of intellect and memory, and too often we neglect to use it. But this assurance that they may know there is a prophet among them is an encouragement to us to faithfully proclaim the word of God, trusting even that promise in Isaiah that it shall not return void. And thus we can accept that proverb, that instruction of the Lord to train up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he shall not depart from it. If we plant the seeds, this is not a promise of universal salvation as some read it. It is not a promise of generational salvation per se as some read it. But it is a principle of God that when we lay the foundations, when we, even as the illustration is, when you put the kindling there, that when the Spirit of God lights the fire, there will be something to burn. There will be that which the Spirit of God can use in the mind, in the memory of the hearer to personally apply the truths of the Word of God, that they may know there is a prophet among them. And that prophet might not necessarily be an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel. It might be an ordinary, everyday Christian who plants the seed, who sows the seed, so that the Spirit of God might act and might work and might accomplish His purpose. Ezekiel is told to stand. And again, we must recognize that we are awestruck in the presence of the revelation of God. But He is the one who equips us. He's the one who enables us. He gives us standing. In the imputed robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand before a holy and a righteous God. But also, with the armor of God, we are given the power to stand and to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. Ezekiel is warned repeatedly in this passage that there will be many, perhaps even most, who reject the proclamation of God's truth. But he's told repeatedly, "This is my word. Thus saith the Lord God." It's not Ezekiel's message. It's not a mere mortal word. This is the inerrant word, the authoritative word of God himself. And Ezekiel is called to proclaim it at whatever the cost. He's told, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not despair at their looks. They would give him those daggers that would kill if the thoughts could kill. And they would speak words of rejection and blasphemy and even vile curses and accusations against him. But he's not to fear those things because It's not Ezekiel's words that they're rejecting. It's thus saith the Lord. And thus, Ezekiel is reminded that the authority, the power of his words is not dependent upon his eloquence or his intellect. It is merely his response to what the Lord has inspired him to say. He says here in verse 2 that it was the Spirit of God who indwelt him, who set him up on his feet. It's the Spirit of God who equips us and enables us. It's by His grace that we accomplish those works for which we have been foreordained to perform, even as Ephesians 2 verse 10 reminds us. It's not our own strength. But on the other hand, there is that promise of blessing when we do what God has called us to do. He promises His blessing. He promises to accomplish His purpose if we simply do that which He has called us to do. And thus we can leave the results in His hands. Many so-called preachers today are headcounters. They seek to attract the largest numbers of crowds. They claim a TV viewership or an attendance role that somehow they think is a measure of their own success. And while we would desire to have more hear the Word of God, nevertheless, we are reminded that there will be many who reject it. We are told that we are not to despise the day of small things. And that isn't an encouragement for us to desire smallness. But on the other hand, it's also a reminder that it is God who gives the increase. It is God who will accomplish His purpose in drawing those to whom He has determined to call. All who have been given unto the Son by the Father will indeed come unto Him. But it might not be in the timetable that we might desire. It might not be in the time that we might expect. But in the timing of the Lord, they shall recognize that there has been a prophet among them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is considered the prince of preachers. He was, in one sense, immensely popular. He filled the sanctuary of the building in which his assembly met week after week to overflowing. But on the other hand, there were millions who rejected his teaching, who criticized him, who turned away from the truth that he proclaimed. And though in some respects he regarded his ministry as a failure because of that which in history we call the downgrade controversy, that widespread rejection of biblical truth that occurred in that generation, the drift towards liberalism and apostasy that has become so evident in so-called Christian circles even to this day. Nevertheless, the sermons of Spurgeon have had a long-lasting effect. They are still in print. They're still widely and readily available to anyone who seeks them out. And thus, the abiding power of the Word of God, that they may know there was a prophet among them. And likewise, we must recognize that our own effectiveness as a proclaimer of the truth of the Word of God may not merely be those who presently are among our families or our circle of friends or our co-workers or whatever. It may take time in order to have a full application of this promise of God, that there may be a realization that there is a prophet among them. Many times people recount later in their lives about a godly grandmother or a godly mother or some other relative who was a fervent intercessor, a prayer warrior on their behalf. And this too then is a realization over time that there was a prophet among them. Many people did not recognize the significance of Ezekiel, just as they did not appreciate Jeremiah during his time, or they did not fully appreciate Isaiah. We must recognize that the focus, the glory, does not go to those who live and apply the Word of God. He shares His glory with no one. And thus the ultimate focus of our worship cannot be this preacher, it cannot be this assembly, it cannot be a denomination, it cannot be a nation. It must be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ezekiel is told here to stand, to speak this word regardless of whether they accept it. And we see here the next key to this vision is that he sees a hand coming unto him, reaching down to him. We're not told whether that is one of those hands under the wings of the living creatures, the cherubim that was given in verse 1, or whether this is a representation even of the very hand of God. Regardless, if it is the hand of the ministering spirit of the Lord, or whether it is represented as even as the hand of God, even as it is said that the finger of God etched those words upon the tablets on Mount Sinai when Moses was given the law, the Ten Commandments. Sometimes these, what we call anthropomorphisms, presenting the presence of God in some kind of a human form that we might grasp in some fashion. This was not a literal hand of God that appeared. But it is a representation that this message that was delivered to Ezekiel was from God himself. It had the full authority of God. And it was mercifully given to him that he might do something with it. He's told not to be afraid of the reaction of the people. And he's further encouraged, you, Ezekiel, hear this word. And it's a reminder to us that those who proclaim the gospel, those who preach and teach the word of God, are equally accountable to hear it, to apply it, to put it into practice in their own lives. Ezekiel is told here to eat of that which I give you. The Lord Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament is repeatedly referred to as the living bread, the bread of life, the living word. And this instruction to Ezekiel to hear it, to hearken to it, to apply it, even as is presented here, to eat it, to internalize it, to put it into practice in your own heart, in your own life. And that's the calling to every Christian as we hear the message of the Word of God. It is our responsibility to eat it, to consume it, to hunger and thirst after it, and to put it into practice in our daily lives. He says here that this hand contained a roll. In other words, a scroll. The books of that day were written on scrolls, on parchments, either on papyrus or later on etched into rolls of leather or other materials. This roll was delivered unto him. It was a representation of the written word of God. It's a reminder to us that God has foreordained all of the events of his providence. He will bring to pass that which he has purposed and that which he has determined. Even as the scripture says, all must surely come to pass. This fact that the scroll is delivered unto Ezekiel is a representation of the fact that the Christian, the people of God, have been delivered our marching orders. We've been given the instructions of how God expects us to live and what he expects us to do. In the next verse, we see that there's a further description of that roll, that scroll. It is written on the front and on the back. It was typical of parchments of that day to be written on one side. But this scroll, this word that is delivered unto Ezekiel, is written on the front and on the back. It is a reminder to us that the Word of God is complete and inerrant. It cannot be added to or taken away from. Indeed, the very closing verses of the book of Revelation are that very stern warning that we must not either add to or take away from the revealed word of the Lord. There is great danger in substituting, deleting, or adding to the revelation of God's purpose in his word. Many of the so-called translations that we see even in this day are nothing but a brazen attempt to throw away the foundational doctrines upon which the Word of God is established and to reinterpret them in light of the culture, interpret them in the light of the current philosophy, and thus to justify the wickedness and the sin that the ungodly choose to pursue. They are pursuing dollars. Copyright is intended merely for profit. And they will issue a new translation merely for the sake of making money. For after all, the Bible is the most prolific bookseller in the history of mankind. But the problem is that many people just buy it and put it on their shelf. They don't read it, and they certainly don't apply it. But the message of Scripture is that we must hear and we must apply the Word of God. We must put it into practice to be not just hearers, but doers. The fact that this Word is written on front and back is a reminder to us that God has everything under control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. Even indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And thus, we can be assured, like Ezekiel was assured, that regardless of the reaction of the people, regardless of whether they hear it or whether they don't, whether they accept it or whether they reject it, nevertheless, God's purpose will be accomplished. This message that Ezekiel was called to deliver was a message of lamentation and mourning and woe. It was a depressing message. It was a message of judgment. It was a message of wrath. It was the execution of that which God had long promised to do, not just to Israel, to those wicked northern tribes, but even to Judah and to Benjamin, the southern kingdom, the most faithful kingdom, that which had many good kings, but they also had many bad kings. And as they devolved further into their self-righteousness, into their religious ritualism, into their self-willed, prideful religion, they had become like the nations of the Gentiles. And when he calls them the Goyim, when he calls them the rebellious nation, that derogatory term that they had so widely applied to the heathens, to the Gentiles, that would have no doubt caused wrath in their minds, in their hearts, and even in their words. But Ezekiel is cautioned, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their threats, their words, their curses. Do not be afraid of their looks as they desire to kill you or silence you. There are many people in the world today, even in this country, who are increasingly bold in their efforts to silence the scriptures, to prevent, to interrupt the Word of God. One of the byproducts of this current COVID mentality has been a concerted effort on the part of apostate governments to silence the proclamation of the gospel. Consistent efforts have been made to prevent the assembly in the name of public health. And yes, we must be concerned with safety and with health. But the power grabbers have sought to outlaw assembly, to prohibit Christians from singing, to prohibit preachers from preaching and teaching the Word of God. And in those areas where the most severe efforts have been made to interrupt the assembly of God's people, to this point, most of the courts have sided with the foundational principles of religious liberty. They have affirmed that the churches have the right to meet, that the government cannot take away that God-given privilege of religious liberty. But even in those areas where the courts have sided with the churches, many times the governors or the counties continue to in their efforts to silence the church. Last week, the church in California, of which John MacArthur is the pastor, was sent a letter by the county of Los Angeles telling him that they were no longer allowed to meet this week because the county had decided to use their parking lots as a homeless shelter, and therefore the parking would not be available for the people to assemble and worship. MacArthur wrote a letter back to the county thanking them for the privilege of witnessing to all of those people, that they had selected student volunteers and other missionaries who would go into those homeless communities, to those tent cities, and proclaim the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The county immediately canceled their plans to use the parking lot for a tent city for the homeless. So the religious liberties that we are guaranteed, even as the founders of this country said, they were given to us as unalienable rights by God Himself. They're not given by government. If they're given by government, they can be taken away by that government. But they are unalienable rights, and thus they cannot be forfeited. We have a responsibility to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the reaction of those who hear. Whether they accept or whether they reject, that is not our business. That is the prerogative of the Holy Spirit of God. He promises to bless the faithful obedience of His people. He will judge any failure to do that which He has called us to do. Ezekiel is told to hear it, to make sure that you don't become like this rebellious people. Do not be rebellious even as this rebellious house. And we have a tendency to fear. We have a tendency to shyness. We have a tendency to back away from that which God has called us to do. But He tells us, do not be afraid when they call you before kings and before magistrates. I will give you the words to say. I will enable you. I will empower you. Ezekiel was given the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. He was given the boldness and the faithfulness to stand upon that which he had been called to do. And we as Christians must likewise do that which we have called to do. We must not flee like Jonah did. He made every effort to run from the will of God. And yet, even in his mercy and his grace, God called Jonah back to that task which he had been called to do. He is a faithful and a long-suffering God. He's a patient God, but he is a holy and a righteous God. And he expects that we, his people, do that which he has called us to do. The hymn is 387. I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story of
are commanded to be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the message of truth, the message of hope, the message which this lost and dying world so desperately needs to hear. And though many will reject it, we are also given the promise that there will be some who hear. I didn't mention earlier, but we had a glorious time of hymn singing at the chapel on Thursday evening. 27 people were in attendance despite the rain. And it was a time of worship, a time of praise to the Lord. And thanks to Dan for opening his location to the gathering of those who were interested in singing the praises of the Lord.
To God be the glory.
To God be the glory. Even as the theme of the chapel is, always and all for Jesus. You might want to mark on your calendars, April 15th is the next scheduled hymn sing there, 7 p.m. So all are welcome. And we had a time of the playing of the hymns on the organ at the beginning, and then the actual singing time itself was on the grand piano. So the musical instruments have been restored into working order. And all to the glory of God. So, all right. Amen. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding a prophet?